This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, February 28th, 2021.
Apostle Paul never had to worry about pushing buttons before he preached. I have to push two of them and remember to do so and make sure one of them stays on when it goes in the pocket. I am, aren't I? Like our brother, I talk too much and don't talk enough. All right. I'd like us, please, to open to the prophet Isaiah. We're going to be spending some time, as we have already communicated, in the first chapter. We all have our limitations, folks. And one of mine is that I cannot get through one portion of Scripture in one shot. It requires repeated effort. Isaiah 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and listen, O you earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together. This is the wonderful punchline. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will not eat, or you will eat, the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the Lord, the mouth of the Lord, has spoken. And this is the word of God. And Dennis is going to pray. Best lead-in I can give you. Okay.
Father God, as we consider what it is to be your children and that everything we have comes from you, we pray that we would use the gifts you have given us in that service. Lord, you have raised up a speaker. You have anointed one before us to bring your word. Lord, we pray your spirit is in him delivering this message, Lord, the message you have given him to deliver, that it would be received by the people, that it would be a powerful message that would change our lives and our thinking, that would allow us to see more clearly what it is you would have us do, how you would have us act, how you would have us treat others. Lord, it is in this service of love that we most glorify you. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Is everything all right with Stephen? Are we okay? You know, I don't mind. I'll carry any burden, but I'll tell you, now I have to check this. Is it still on? I forgot the phone was down there. The things one must do. It's unduly heavy. We want to accentuate, yes, verses 4 through 6. And the way verse 4 commences is, I believe, significant. And while there's an element of the humorous to this, it's a very sober point. Anytime anyone says, ah, you better listen. When Sherlock Holmes cried, ah, invariably he figured out the crime. When, say, Thomas Aquinas, and yes, Bennett, I know he's unreadable, but when we had that chat one day, but whenever he would be sitting there looking like he was in a drunken stupor, and he would pound the table, ah, meant he solved a philosophical dilemma. All right? When the prophet Isaiah cries out, ah, it's not so much the solving of a crime, it's the identification of one. And it's not so much the solution, again, of a philosophical dilemma, it's simply identifying an existential dilemma called the sinful condition. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, and offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. Now bear in mind that insofar as the original context, you're dealing with a duality at play here, because on the one hand, you were dealing with a sovereign nation state, Israel. I know they didn't use the phrase nation state until maybe the 17th century, but that's what it was. It was a sovereign nation state. But it was also a nation state brought into existence by God and ordained by God to be his very own people. Sometimes we slip into a misnomer and we think that the United States of America is the kingdom of God and that God will ostensibly and automatically bless us. That's a misnomer. If we've known blessing, it's because the people of God within the nation have been allowed to freely spread the gospel and were given a prominent place at the table and were given honor by the society. But you cannot equate, that being said, the sovereign nation state of the USA with the kingdom of God. You can equate it in one sense with the nation state of ancient Israel, but not with the people of Israel. That's you and me. All right, so we are American citizens second. We are children of God and citizens of God's kingdom first. And so now, forgetting, laying aside the United States of America, let us look at the holy nation of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are set apart for God's purpose. And that purpose, Peter goes on to say, is that you may declare the mercy and grace and glory of God. Now the Brad Lacy paraphrase. So we are a holy nation. And just as God spoke to the nation of ancient Israel, he speaks to the contemporary nation that is his, comprised of his very own. And you know, we sometimes think that, you know, and it's true, it's an extraordinary truth right now, that God is doing powerful things throughout Asia and Africa, what we call the global south. And yes, the gospel is expanding and spreading dramatically. But God's people over there are not without their problems. Ed experienced that, as did Eva in southeastern Africa. I was just speaking with Karen Smith by telephone yesterday, and she's dealing with problems throughout much of central and western Africa. The problems are considerable. These are corrupting influences that beset the people of God in the so-called global south. No different than here in the once civilized world. All right, God's people always need to reckon with their sin. God the Spirit is always in love confronting his people with their sin. You know, he doesn't want to make us neurotics. You know, some of us are instinctively neurotic anyhow. My wife will tell you I can be the worst neurotic on the planet. It's not healthy, and God doesn't want us to be unhealthy. So he's not asking us to be neurotic. He's not asking us to become obsessive compulsive regarding our sin. That's not healthy. That's not of the Spirit of God. He's not asking us to walk around in hair shirts and flagellating ourselves. That ain't healthy. That's pure pathology. There's an interesting duality, or what I call creative tension at play through much of Scripture and certainly throughout the Christian life. On the one hand, God wants you to be mindful of your sin. God wants you to be, psychologists refer to it as constructive anxiety. God does not want you to forget that you are a sinner in need of grace. That being said, God wants to fill you with the joy of his salvation. God wants you to know the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Your understanding tells you that, and it did mine for many years, that I wasn't worth much. I had a very poor self-image. Very poor. I mean, you couldn't get any lower with self-image as I had. And I still, in my when I get very tired, it creeps back up at me. That's not God. And to be honest with you, reckoning with your self-image isn't necessarily reckoning with your sin condition. We are sinners always saved by grace. We are sinners always, but sanctified sinners. We are sinners always until the point that when our lives are brought to a head and the fullness of things comes into play and that sin is thrown off. There's no more sin nature at that point. But in the interim, we have to be mindful of it. When you mow the lawn, you know, forget the lawn. I do the laundry in my house. There are four of us. I love doing laundry. I love to fold. Nobody folds like I do. Nobody. You could take my towels. I do them in a triple layer effect. You could put them on display in the Louvre. Nobody folds like I do. But every time I do the laundry, successfully completed, I turn around and the basket's filled up again. Like, what happened? I just did it. Your sin nature will rear its... You just dealt with it. You just brought something before God. He just took care of it for you. You just walked away whole and clean, and it's back before you can bat an eyelid. And so we have to be mindful as the nation, the holy nation of God, we have to be mindful of our own sin. It's easy to observe and to identify the sins at large. I don't know, they're becoming so prominent, they're staring you in the face at every turn. But God wants us to be concerned with our own, because again, I know we throw this one out all the time. It starts sounding flippant, it starts sounding trite. I feel flippant and trite saying it, but it's no less true. If my people, that's us, folks. That's us. I mean, you know, one of the great challenges of coming to church is reckoning with the fact that the word that is preached is meant for you personally. The word that I preach is meant for me personally. I've told you before, there was one Sunday, it was several years ago, I don't even remember what I was saying. I don't even remember what sin I was wrestling with. I don't have a clue anymore. I just remember I'm in the middle of preaching a message, and that word came back at me like a boomerang, so half, fast, and hard, I almost had to shut up and sit down and seek the Lord. Now, that's not good pulpit etiquette. All right? It just isn't. So you had to kind of just trust in God that He'll let you deal with it later, but you just get through the message. But that happened. When we sing the hymns, in my earlier days I would sing the hymns, and by the time the hymns were done, I didn't know what I was singing. The word, I was articulating the words, but I didn't have a clue what I just said. But those hymns were for me to sing to the glory of God. It's not for the guy sitting next to you. It's for you. It's not for the lady back there. It's for you. The Word of God speaks to the heart of each and every believer. And it always amazes me, and I don't exempt myself from this, when any of us walk away from the house of God and we've been unscathed by what He's been doing. You know, Bill Russell, the great Boston Celtics basketball player. Jim's a Celtics fan. He used to be at any rate. He better still be. And you know, he was like, they all talk about Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant and this, the King LeBron. They didn't bring in 11 championships in 13 years. Bill Russell did. If he hadn't broken an ankle in 1958, it would have been 13 straight. All right? Bill Russell once said, with great distress, he grieved the fact that 4 years of college, he was left unscathed by anything they had to teach him because he was consumed by basketball. How many believers, professing believers, actual believers, that's for the Spirit of God to discern, walk away from Sunday worship unscathed by what God has been endeavoring to do. I say endeavoring to do. There are theologians who will not be happy with that phraseology. They will set me straight that God has done it. Yeah, I get it. We're using human language to make a point. Ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. I didn't know I was that bad. Maybe I'm not. But there can be seeds planted in my life. There can be tendencies allowed to get a foothold that can lead in directions that will explode sinfully. I mean, let me be blunt with you, the great Ravi Zacharias, a deeply and profoundly sincere man of the gospel, used powerfully with his what we call an apologetic approach to the gospel, giving it rational foundations, living it out before the world, speaking the, and we now discover that a foothold had gotten into his existence, and you know what, the Lord did him a favor when cancer struck. It's horrible. We were all, many of us, praying for him. That cancer did him a favor because he was going down the primrose path of destruction behind closed doors. No one with any fairness of perception would think that he wasn't sincere in his ministry, but something got in and it went the wrong way. And it's just a horrible blight on his life and reputation now. And you see that playing out everywhere, either with individuals. And I think that the church as a whole here in the United States, I think that there's a blight upon us collectively. Not that we're intending it. Not that any one of us would wish to be a part of it. But when we fail to reckon with the presence of God and what He's endeavoring to do with our lives, we've allowed seeds of perdition to be planted. You know, you watch movies. I don't watch too many contemporary films. I'm an old movie buff. Anything after 1973, there's very little I watch. There's a handful. I even, one in particular from 1982, The Verdict with Paul Newman, which I'll take over almost anything. But I watch very few contemporary films. But that being said, when you watch, like watch a modern film with, like American soldiers are out there in the field. Maybe they're in Iraq, maybe they're in Vietnam, maybe they're in Afghanistan, all right? And it always comes out in the dialogue. They're the good guys. They're sleeping with every woman they can get their hands on, but they're the good guys. Well, they're on the good side in the sense that they're fighting some kind of totalitarian evil. But the notion that they're the good guys is deeply troublesome and should be to any Christian, especially given the fact that they now represent a nation that allows for the brutal dismemberment of babies in the womb, in the very least. They may represent a worthy cause, combating one evil, but they must confront the evil in their own lives as well. And we need to do the same thing. In the church and in the lives of Christians, and we're not even aware of it, folks. Nobody's suggesting that this is always or even often intentional. But if we're not intentional about the things of Christ, these idols creep in and begin to take hold. And just as, you know, you see now the kind of anti-Christian sentiment and teaching that's being indoctrinated to kids, it has been for some time, we're only figuring it out now. It's the same with the idols in our own lives. And so money, sexual stimulus, body and health. You know, there's a verse, I don't know, I can't find it. I just can't find it. There's a verse in the Bible, in the Minor Prophets, I think. The Prophets, but I think the Minor. And it talks about the judgment that comes down upon a people who were preoccupied with body oils and things like that, a.k.a. Bath and Body Works at the malls. And I, when I read that verse, it struck me as so prophetic to contemporary America. I mean, when Peggy sends me to buy her hairspray, I get dizzy looking at the options. I can never find the one she wants because everything else is in the way. I can't even find my hairspray, and yes, I still need a touch of it. It's nowhere to be found amidst this dizzying array. And I think of what the prophet said. You could go on and on and on, please. Convenience and comfort are killing the Church of Jesus Christ. I had somebody say to me once, no names, not my point to be derisive of anybody. Could you help me? Could you give somebody a ride? Just a ride home, down the street. Oh, I can't. My back seat's filled. Can you move the box? Comfort and convenience took the place of the love of Christ. I'm going to hit home, guy. I'm going to hit home. You know, Eva, 32 and a quarter years, right? This may be it right here. This may, it's nothing personal. Please, I have no presumption on anybody's anything. It's not my point. But you know, we need $24,000 just to get the building inspector to let us move forward. All right? We're out of cash. I think there might be $14.97 in the account if last time I checked. That'll go far. Where's that money going to come from? And the Spirit of God has been laying upon me. We have it. Now, on the one hand, we have it in the sense of what the Scripture says. Our God has cattle on 1,000 hills. We have it in the sense that Brother Tyler, by the way, with whom I spoke earlier this week, and who pops down in a couple of weeks for a few days, used to say that our God has his own banks. And they're better than Swiss banks. And they won't screw you around like Wells Fargo. All right? Partly fresh. But we don't even have to look to the cattle. He's placed it in our hands. We have it. If we stop and think about it, we have it. If we're willing to present it before God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do this or that we're called to do this. But our Korean friends up the street, when they came to town 20 plus years ago, their deacon and elder boards prayerfully perceived them to be led of God. I'm going out on a limb, and I'm not suggesting this is his call on us. I'm just trying to make a point. They mortgaged their homes to purchase that building from the Catholic Church. All I'm saying is we have the money. If we see beyond our own convenience and comfort, we have the money. Now, how it is out is up to God. And not everyone necessarily is going to be a part of that. I get that. I'm simply making a basic point. We have the money, but for an idol in our lives, and it's called convenience and comfort. That's all I'm getting at. And God needs to confront us on that. Now, once he's confronted us on that, it may be he doesn't utilize one penny of what we have. It may be he sends in a huge check from a donor out of nowhere like he's done in the past. But he does want us to come to the place at which we present before him our own sin. And placing convenience and comfort, which are in and of themselves not sins, which are in and of themselves wonderful things, but when they become the dominant influence or motivation, they become sin. Or we apply them sinfully. So just as the Spirit of God was seeking to... Because if you ask the Israelites of old, they wouldn't know half the time what God was talking about. Well, we go to church every Sunday. We have all of these new moons and festivals, and we sacrifice the lambs. What are you talking about? You imagine saying to God, what are you talking about? Anybody ever done that? What are you talking about? You got to be... I was sitting here one back before my surgery. 3 times I came into this sanctuary in the middle of the night. Sat a little bit further back than where John is right now. Put the kitchenette light on, let it cast its glow on the cross, and just began to pray. 3 times God spoke to me. The first time he spoke to me was a word of profound comfort and succor. Second word he spoke to me, a word of profound encouragement and strength. So third time, I'm looking to be the third time Charlie. You know, this is going to be great. Third time, he pulls a fast one on me and throws a curveball at me, and he confronts me with my sin. And I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, I came to you for more comfort. And he hits me with my sin. I discover as I allow him to confront me, once, you know, the shock wore off, by allowing him to confront me in my sin, I found a level of comfort that defied anything prior. Conviction precedes comfort. And we need to understand that. The text goes on here, please. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? You know, how many churches God bless you, brother. How many churches, we'll be in touch, how many churches are just cesspools of stagnation? Wondering why they're not growing. It's because they're not attuned to Almighty God and what He has to say to them. And so God has to contest, His disciplining hand remains upon them, and they don't even know it. They're obtuse. Obtuse. You know, I always thought the most offensive thing anyone could ever say to me is if a woman, my wife especially, not that she ever did, but if a woman says to a man, grow up. You can't get any more offensive than that. Yeah, that just strikes at the core. But when the Spirit of God says, you're being obtuse, that's even worse. All right? Spiritual obtuseness, not discerning what God is about. And He's about His Father's, Jesus is about His Father's business. The Spirit of God is about promoting and presenting Jesus Christ. And the people of God need to be about the business of discerning what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are about. But Isaiah goes on to say, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. All of you. We worry about our stubbed toes. I'm not suggesting God is not concerned with a stubbed toe. God is also concerned with the pathology way down deep. It's at the core of your sin nature. And we ignore it to our own peril. And God is looking to ferret out the core of our sin nature. He says in verse 6, from the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness. Up and down, in and out, nothing. No soundness, nothing. You know, when John Calvin, and I'm not really a Calvinist per se, I'm a bit of a hybrid, but when Calvin talked about the doctrine of total depravity, and many of our Catholic friends speak against that, many of our mainline liberal friends speak against it, many of our conservative evangelical friends don't get what he was saying. Total depravity means that there isn't one aspect of your condition that hasn't been adversely touched by sin. Doesn't mean that you still don't have rational thought. Doesn't mean you still can't do a good deed. Doesn't mean you still can't have noble impulses. But every aspect has been adversely affected. So your body's been affected. You get sick. Your head's been affected. You get wrong ideas. Your heart's been affected. You think you're scum. It's just that it affects every aspect. I think Catholic teaching suggests that the intellect is above that, but not according to the word I read, with every respect to our Catholic friends. The Spirit of God needs to work throughout all of you, down to the final frontier. Do you know what the final frontier of your life is? It's not space, like William Shatner used to say. The final frontier are your instincts. Your instincts need to be given over to God so that He can transform them, so that you now instinctively are more godly in your intent, more godly in your perceptions, more godly in your desires. The instincts. The lady in the nursing home, the proverbial elderly woman in the nursing home who gets dementia and you discover that she's a shameless hussy. Where did that come from? She never articulated a foul word in her life. Never married. Never looked at a man. But dementia sets in and she's a shameless hussy. Where'd that come from? Her instincts were still that way all through life. And they hadn't been transformed. And I say this with compassion for the lady. It's true of us all. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness, but bruises and sores and raw wounds, and they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. With every respect to the profession, no psychologist or psychiatrist can heal your soul of its sin-infested condition. I love how Bonhoeffer, the great Dietrich Bonhoeffer, put it. You were reading Metaxas's volume, weren't you? The great Eric Metaxas on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he meant no disrespect either, by the way. Bonhoeffer would gladly have embraced a psychologist who knew the love of Christ. But he was simply making a point. He says that no psychologist or psychiatrist has the insight into the human condition that the simplest of God's people has. Because we understand that at the core of every problem or pathology, it all emanates from that core of a sin nature. And so there's nothing you can do. You can do remedial things. You can do rehabilitative things. You can apply bandages. And all of these things have a place. But you cannot transform but for the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of the living God will not transform until you and I present ourselves before Him in humility, one of Luminitz's lessons, in humility and in holy desire to be like Him, whatever that takes. So, to conclude this message, applying the word in what I trust will be a more constructive and encouraging way. We just heard the truth of God's word, now like Sherlock Holmes or Thomas Aquinas. Take the word and run with it, please. Let us pray. Gracious God, we can speak it and we can hear it, but we need you to drive it home and make it real. We present our lives before you. We lay them down that you would pick them up. May Christ, His Spirit, fill our lives. His Spirit give guidance and directive and substance to our lives. His Holy Spirit transform us in holy love unto holy peace and the fullness of all godly joy. I pray for this beautiful congregation that the fullness of your joy, the full expanse and depth of your peace, and the agape love of Jesus would prevail. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. We have a song to sing.